Amen. Well, we do thank God for being here with us this morning. Our hearts are touched by what God's done in the lives of everyone here, everyone that shared here this morning, if I can say this rightly. And I think we do just want to open that to each and every soul that is here. If you can have a picture that John painted for us of Christ in Revelations. If you can just picture Christ and just picture him this morning, and he's saying these words to you: come unto me. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me. And I do want to say that there's nothing in life like that experience of coming to him. He is amazing. So why don't we just stand, can we, for a word of prayer? I think that would be a blessing. Lord Jesus, we seek you. I seek you for my own life here today. I seek to walk in your peace and in your will. Lord, we thank you for the transforming work that you've done in all of our lives and the lives of those that testified this morning. I thank you for the grace that you gave them to testify of your goodness to them and your transforming work in their life. Lord, we pray for their lives. We pray that you would continue to fill them, that you would use them, that you would continue to transform them, shape them into vessels of honor, vessels that bring glory to you. Lord, we pray for their life, for their walk. We pray that you would make them an example for each of us. We pray that they would bear fruit. Lord, we pray that you would build their lives upon your word. So, Lord, we thank you again for this time, for this service. Please lead my thoughts here, Lord. Please lead, bring understanding to these few words that are here. And please, I lift my soul and my spirit to thee, O Lord. From thee comes our help. In your worthy name we pray. Amen. May you may be seated. I wanted to give just a few thoughts on baptism this morning as I spent some time in prayer seeking the Lord this last week. I realized that we haven't really had a message on baptism here for some time. And that's one subject that is far beyond me. It seems like I know so little about baptism. But the title of our thoughts this morning is The Ordinance of Baptism. And as we will consider some of these thoughts here, and I just open up my life to as well as anything that I say here, I definitely want to be on the straight and narrow, and I want truth here this morning. And so if there's something that I say on baptism that is not according to Scripture or not accurate, why, I just open my life to each one in that way. But one of the thoughts I had in opening here this morning is there's many voices in our day, and there's many things being said. But I just want you to turn your heart and your affections and your thoughts to God Almighty. And I want to remind you that God's number one priority for you and for all of mankind is that we discover and that we understand and that we choose to enter into his kingdom now here on earth. God has only two priorities for all of mankind. And the priorities are the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. If we have those two, that will take us a long way, and they're found in Christ. The secret to a full and fulfilled life is discovering and understanding and applying the kingdom of heaven here on earth. I've been thinking about this a lot, and I think that this is changing my perspective and my life to continue to be reminded that God's goal for mankind really is that heaven is brought to earth. That we picture heaven and that we order our lives accordingly, and that we build our lives on the principles in God's Word. God's desire for all of us is that we enter into the kingdom life now and experience it, explore it, practically apply it, practice it, live it, find benefits and promises and privilege. Many of these are here for us now. The kingdom of heaven is now. And we compare that to a Christianity that talks about a new birth experience, but nothing changes. A life goes on being lived as it always was. But God wants us to experience heaven now here on earth. And that blesses my soul as I think of that. Think of these words here in Matthew 6:33. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." May God help us do that in a very real way. So this morning, as we think of the word baptism, it's used in the New Testament. There's five different words total, and one of them is like a baptizer that's not used along. I think it's referring to John the Baptist. But the two main ones are bapto and baptizo. And it means to baptize, to dip in or under, or to immerse. To dip was used among the Greeks to signify the dyeing of a garment. So if you think of someone that takes a sweater and they take this cotton and they make a sweater, and it's white. It's the color of wool. So the picture is they take this sweater and they dip it in dye, and they change the color of it. So when that sweater comes back out of that dye, it's never the same. It's changed. And that's one of the pictures we have as we consider this Greek word. And that's God's heart for us as we consider this subject here this morning. One of the illustrations that came to me to try to give some definition to these two words. So we have the word bapto and baptizo in the Greek. And so let's just think of taking a pickle, and we take this pickle and we dice it, and for some reason we want to dip it in hot water. So we take this, so the one word, bapto, so we picture we just take boiling water and we dip the slice of pickle in this boiling water and we bring it back out. But if we really want to affect this pickle, we take the same slice of pickle and we drop it into a vinegar solution or something, and we leave it there. And that pickle being immersed in that solution changes that pickle. It transforms that pickle, the way it tastes, even the text of it. Or not the text, that's not what I want to say. The texture of it. There you go. A lot of times they become soft and whatnot. But that's, I think, one of the things that God has in mind when we think of baptism. You know, if you can go through a baptismal ceremony and you can walk away from that and never think of it again and it not have an effect on your life, then you have to wonder, did anything really change at that baptismal service? But God wants us to remember that pickle that's in that vinegar. And we think back. Once you have truly been baptized, you will never forget it. It will continue to change your life, and you will continue to think back to what happened. And it will continue to transform you. And I think that's one of the things that God wants a true baptism. That's one thing He wants to happen, is He wants us to be able to. It's amazing to me. There's a lot of different thoughts that I have here, and I'm not sure that I can bring them all out the way I want to. But I kept asking this question all week. Why is this in God's Word? Why does God want Why does God ask someone to go to a river of water or to water and be immersed in this water? And the first thing is just the physical part of it. It's something that once you are immersed and completely immersed in water and you rise back up, you just don't forget it. It just does something to your life. And I do want to say that I don't understand all of what there is to understand about baptism. I feel like of everyone here, I know the least when it comes to trying to understand baptism. But I do have the question for you. Are you okay faithfully following God and doing the things He asked you to without completely understanding why He wants you to do them? That is, I guess, where I keep coming back to in my heart. There are so many things in the Christian life. We don't understand all of why He... I mean, it makes us look... Sometimes we feel... I mean, as a young Christian, as a very young Christian, I felt weird. I felt that God was calling me out when He asked me to do this. I felt like, why? But, and I'm not sure why God asks us to do some of the things He does. And some of these ordinances that we'll talk about a little here, some of them do that. They call us out. But I do want to say, I just pray that each one here will come to a place in life where they are completely okay to be obedient to God and to do what He asks us to do, and to not have to understand why it is that He's asking us to do it. May God help us. Now, I was amazed at also at the picture. Let's just turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 9, and read a few scriptures. I was fairly amazed at the picture that God gave us here of baptism in the Old Testament. And so as we're breaking into this story, Naaman here is from another country, and he has leprosy. And leprosy is a type of sin. And I think baptism, there could be a lot made there of this account. Let's just read it. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 9, and going. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now, I couldn't help but almost be grinning here. Isn't that amazing? Elisha himself didn't even go out. He just sent a messenger. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. He had this imagination of what he thought would happen. In his mind, he had it all figured out. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash, and be thou clean. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now that's an amazing illustration here. And I had to think of that when I thought of the question, are you okay with putting your complete trust in God and your faith in God? Are you okay with doing that and being obedient to God, even when God asks you to do something that does not make sense? Even when God is asking you to do something that you don't understand, why? That is the part of our Christian walk. Much of it we don't understand. Now, baptism is a picture of deliverance. I'm not sure. What comes to my mind as I was reading history here, some, it was interesting to me, and this doesn't really, it was just interesting. I do want to share that back in the I didn't mention the word synagogue, but the period that I was reading in, I put it back in that period. And they say that it was somewhat normal for a Gentile that was coming in as a proselyte into the Jewish synagogue system, it was somewhat normal for them to be baptized in water. And I hadn't heard that before. And I'm not sure that it really means a lot, but for some reason it just keeps coming to my heart here, so I think we'll share it. But baptism is a picture of deliverance. I'm not sure that I have the clear picture in my mind, but in my mind, here we are. We're living our life. Well, as you heard the testimony this morning, and we're pursuing sin. We're bound by sin. We're pursuing pleasure, and our lives are in darkness and whatnot. And somehow, when we bow our hearts and we allow ourselves to be immersed in this water or to be baptized, somehow it's a picture of complete freedom from all of our past life. And I'm not sure if I understand how and why God uses water to do that. And I'm not sure that I can bring back to mind what came to my mind when I put these words in my notes. But I have the words here in my notes that it's a picture of deliverance. And somehow the thoughts aren't all coming that I had when I put this little jot in my notes here. So maybe some of you have some thoughts. How is baptism? How is that all a picture of deliverance? I had a picture in my mind, but that's not coming to me right now, I think. But anyway, in Peter here, we have some more scriptures on baptism, and it's amazing. 1 Peter 3:20, it says, "Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." There again we have a picture of water being a picture of deliverance, or it could be a type of baptism. They were delivered by water, because had God not brought the flood, those eight souls probably would have been pulled into the ungodly, evil culture of that day. It was very, very evil and wicked. Verse 21 says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh." In other words, the Bible is saying that baptism doesn't wash away our flesh. The desires of our flesh and all of that are not washed away with water. It is the power of God that transforms our desires and our heart and our life. But this is what baptism is. But baptism is the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that is powerful. It's this answer of a good conscience to God that once again, when we're restored with God and our conscience is clear, and our conscience can once again be trained according to the Word of God, and we can know that we're forgiven. Baptism has merit for us in that way. Let's just go on here. It says, "Baptism is a figure of their deliverance. It does now also save you from inward questions and fears. Not by the removing of the outward body, filth, bathing, but by providing you with the answer of a clear and good conscience, inward cleanness and peace before God, because you're demonstrating what you believe to be yours through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." We're demonstrating what we believe to be ours by faith in Christ. Now, one of the things about baptism, and there's many different aspects of it that we will not be able to even consider today, But one thing I did want to throw out, it seemed like the Bible makes a difference between John's baptism and some of the later baptisms. Acts 19:3, we heard these scriptures this morning already. Acts 19:3, and he said unto them, "Unto then what were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." Now, it does seem like our prayer and our aim is that baptism goes deeper than just repentance, but that there's actually faith in Christ to the point that their life is changed and they're finding victory. The Word of God has opened to them. They find peace. They have they know they're forgiven. They have a clear conscience, and it's amazing what all happens in our life. They experience the love and the forgiveness of God in their life. So it's deeper than just the baptism that John had, the baptism of repentance. Now, we could talk some about the conditions for baptism. The Bible clearly teaches that true repentance, amendment of life, and faith, believing unto the saving of the soul, must be experienced before baptism. True repentance takes us beyond feeling bad about our wrong actions. You know, we can live, I have to think of Cain. God came to Cain and he said, he wondered why, I think it talks about Cain's countenance being fallen. It just come to me here. And God's basically saying, deal with the sin in your life, and then our countenance will not be cast down. But true repentance takes us beyond feeling bad about the wrong we've done and our actions. Our sorrow should go deep enough that we find the grace to transform our lives. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." Verse 10. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." So I think we have an example there of repentance that went beyond just feeling sorry, or feeling sorry that you were caught, or feeling bad that you keep doing these things. It's a repentance that goes deeper than that. It clears ourselves to the point that we find ourselves approved and clear in this matter. Now we have some scripture here in Acts also that I think we'll read. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That's an amazing promise. Mark 16:16 ties repentance into being saved. But we'll keep going here. "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now that was just a biblical passage on baptism that I wanted to read. And I'm not sure that I made very many comments here. I think we'll just go on here. Here's this. So we're still talking some about the conditions of baptism. So one thing that we believe is that baptism is to be not to be administered to infants or newborn children that have no idea what's happening to them. And I don't really have the capacity, but we could spend the rest of the day on all the different arguments with that. But nowhere in the New Testament do I find that we're instructed to baptize anyone that doesn't have a clue what is happening to them. Everywhere we read in the book of Acts here, it says, believe and be baptized. And that believing is emphasized as the believing unto the saving of the soul. It's not just knowing Jesus existed, but it should be a believing that affects our heart and our life, to the changing of our lives in that way. And here's a statement from the Bernese Taufer on baptism. It says, baptism shall be given to all those who have learned repentance and modified their lives. That word modified was different for me. Learned repentance and modified their lives or changed them, and who truly believe their sins are taken away by Christ. And to all those who desire to walk in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and to be buried with Him in death. It's a statement from a group of Swiss believers back quite a few years ago. Now, here we're calling this, the title of our message today is The Ordinance of Baptism. And I'd like to just talk a little bit about this word ordinance. It was interesting to me that earlier this week I had found this Greek word that's used for ordinance, and I had looked it up in one of the, it was either the Thayer's or something like that. I forget what it was. And it was interesting that this word ordinance was translated in the King James Bible. The word ordinance is actually in the King James Bible a lot more than I realized. And also it's translated as tradition. It's translated as tradition or ordinance. I don't remember the number of times. I wanted to refresh my memory this morning, and I tried finding which book I saw that in. I couldn't find it here when I was in a hurry. But anyway, it was interesting to me that this word is also translated as tradition in the King James Bible. Now, the word ordinance, our county has ordinances. A lot of cities have ordinances. But this is an ordinance. These are ordinances that were put in place by God Himself. And so they mean a little more to us than just any ordinance. But the ordinance of baptism, this was established by Jesus Christ, by God Himself. And we're asked to observe it. And I think God has reasons for that. But the 1828 definition of the word ordinance, the 1828 dictionary, ordinance, a rule established by authority, a permanent rule of action. An ordinance may be a law or statute of sovereign power. Now, observance of these ordinances is commanded by God. Practicing them and observing the biblical ordinances, God expects that of us. Failure to observe biblical ordinances is disobedience to God. So here we have the word used in 1 Corinthians. I'll just read from 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 3. It says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Verse 2 says, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I will have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now from there it just leads right on into the covering, the women's covering, and And it goes on into communion. But I was just wanting to this word ordinance, I had never really looked at it before. And so I just spent some time looking at this word, thinking about it. And I'd just like to talk about it just a little bit here. It was interesting to me that God Himself ordained it so that the Church of Jesus Christ has ordinances, and there is something that we practice. What is a biblical ordinance? To further define, an ordinance is an external, visible ceremony established by God that has spiritual importance and it has spiritual meaning. That's interesting. That God, why would God ask the church to do, to practice things that are visible on the outside? Most of the ordinances in the Bible have an external form or practice that have spiritual meaning. When we are right with God and right standing with Him, it is not legalism to observe and practice keeping biblical ordinances. I feel like the enemy has brought a lot of confusion in, and the evangelical gospel would spiritualize most of these ordinances and say they're absolutely not necessary. And if you do have a covering, or if you do practice some of these things, you're in legalism. You're in bondage. It's bondage. But I do want to share my appreciation for us as a brotherhood, that by God's grace, with His life, we still want to be faithful and practicing these ordinances by faith to Him. When we see Jesus being baptized, it's an outward external ordinance, and He did this, so I think it's befitting that we would as well. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 3:15. And Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And then He suffered him. That's Matthew 3:15. So ordinances, observing these ordinances is not being legalistic. Do you think Jesus was a legalist for following this ordinance of being baptized? But the enemy can easily take us on a guilt trip when it comes to some of the things that we feel, some of the principles we feel the Word of God teaches, and he can make us or our children, we can feel called out, or the enemy can use this in our life. And I just want to say that Jesus, if there's anyone that didn't need to be baptized that ever was lived on earth, it was Jesus Christ. And he said, "Let it be so to fulfill all righteousness." And so this was an ordinance that he himself observed. Observing ordinances is not being legalistic. Instead, these works help to justify us and prove our faith in God. Works of loving obedience that Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. Let us remember, Abraham was justified by faith, which found its fulfillment expressed in works. We must remember that James emphasizes a New Testament themes. He emphasized this theme. It's a New Testament theme. It says, the only valid faith is one that produces good works. The only valid one is one that produces good works. And this theme runs all the way. We see it in Jesus' life, and it runs all the way through the New Testament. As he says, even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. James 2:17. Peter teaches us that forgiveness should equal a life of complete uprightness. So if we're professing to be forgiven, we should have an upright life. Peter teaches us that forgiveness should equal a life of complete uprightness. If we claim forgiveness and are not living an upright life, something is amiss. As he says here in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, here's a couple different train of thoughts as to how we can possibly, the voices we can be hearing when it comes to keeping these ordinances. Liberalism says you can leave the way of righteousness and do as you want and be saved. The Bible says it would be better not to know the way of righteousness than to know it and leave it. As Peter says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God established the ordinances of the church for many different reasons. We don't know all of them. We will never know all the things that God had in mind. But the ordinances remind us of what we're of why we are who we are and why we're here. We're pilgrims and strangers passing through, only here for a short time. I think these ordinances remind us of that. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We are the sons of God, not children of this world, and these ordinances help distinguish that in our lives. We're not home, we're only passing through. Ordinances are designed by God to help keep the church pure and holy according to the Lord's plans. It's interesting when you take the ordinance of the veiling and some of these that are outward, I think that we can see when apostasy starts showing up in the church. God designed that somehow, we don't understand how, but somehow the outside ties into the heart. The two are tied together. And the first signs of apostasy show up many times in these biblical ordinances. In baptism, when someone wants nothing to do with baptism, a sure sign it seems like it shows up in our fervent love and zeal for God manifests itself in the holy kiss. Soon love is waning. I think the holy kiss can be one of these ordinances. We're struggling in our heart with love for one another, and we have a hard time practicing it. And when the veiling, I'm not sure if many of you travel much, but in conservative churches in America, the veiling just continues to disappear. It moves back and it disappears at an alarming rate. And to me, it's a sign of apostasy. We don't want to go there as a church, as a brotherhood. But it's interesting how God has given these outward signs, and I think they reveal apostasy in the church when it starts happening. Now, to close up this subject on the ordinances and to help us think rightly, there's three different ways we can think about this, three different main ways. There's probably other main thoughts there can be about these. The dead letter view, and this is a dangerous one, this view on the ordinances. If I have been baptized, I observe communion, I practice the holy kiss, and so forth, doing these things will cover a multitude of sins and make me right with God. I don't think that's how God wants us to look at these ordinances. Liberalism says, Christ only intended for us to keep the spirit of these commands. Most of these were cultural practices of ancient times and do not apply or have any meaning in our enlightened age and culture. That's the liberal voice. But here I think is a biblical way that God wants us to look at these ordinances. The Bible teaches us how we should view these ordinances. The Bible says, if you know these things, blessed and happy, and to be envied are you if you do them. Blessed and happy are you if you do them. If you know these things, happy, blessed are you if you do them. If you act accordingly and really do them, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, wants us to have literal observances as reminders as to the way we practice and keep alive basic biblical truths in the spirit and practice and in love and truth. Now, I have Matthew 3 here, and I was going to read that chapter and make some more comments on baptism, but I think we're going to go over, I'm going to leave some of this here. Yeah. Baptism is a mystery to me in a lot of ways. I don't want to stand up here and make it sound like I have it all figured out, because I don't. But it is a powerful ordinance that God has given us. I was thinking too, mentioned in Matthew 28, Jesus, I do want to show where Jesus instilled this ordinance. As I skip through my notes here, I'm liable to forget some of that here as we move on towards closing here. Jesus installed this ordinance here in Matthew 28. We'll just read 17 on down through here. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Those are amazing words. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So it's public. It's a public declaration. We identify with Christ in baptism. We say, we're publicly saying no to our flesh, to the world, to this world system. We're saying no to all the things that we found to meet our needs. And we're saying that we look to Christ. We put our faith in Christ. We're identifying with Christ. It's also part of baptism. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, it's picturing baptism here as a planting of our old man, our death. It says, if we're planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Those are amazing words. So in closing here, I think I'm just going to share this quote from Tertullian that was shared back. I forget what year this was from, but I found this quote. It says that baptismal washing is a sealing of the faith, which faith is begun and is commended by the faith of repentance. We are not washed in order that we may cease sinning, but because we have ceased sinning, since in the heart we have been bathed already by the blood of Christ. I kind of appreciated that, those words. And I do want to say again, if there's anyone here that, I guess I can't help but share this account. There was a young sister that she was in a lot of sin. She was not doing well. And over many prayers and much help, she changed her life. And it was amazing. It seems she was walking well. It was amazing what all God did in her life. It's the power of God that did it. There's no doubt. But the one thing she could never do, she could never get herself to share a testimony, and she could never get herself to go on with baptism. And it seemed like that ended up causing her to leave and go back to the world. That is one thing that happened. And so I just want to say that somehow, we don't know what all God does, but it seems like baptism brings a closure to the initial salvation process, where there's a sinner and God is calling him, God is convicting him, and this sinner knows he's lost and he confesses his sin, he repents, he amends his life, he goes back and he makes restitution, and then he gets born again by the Word of God. Peter talks about being born again by the incorruptible Word of God. He gets truly born again. But it seems like baptism brings a closure, I'm not sure what God does, but somehow a setting apart. We're not sure what all God does, but a seal to that initial calling out, that initial salvation process. It seems like baptism kind of brings a closure to that and gives people a pillar in their life. As we heard testimony this morning, they can point back to and remember what God has done in their life. So, yeah, there's a lot about baptism that I left on the table today, but for sure. But hopefully it will inspire a soul here to get right with God. And if you're right with God and haven't been baptized, we would definitely encourage you to do that. So the Lord's blessings to you all.